Morning to you. Before I share with you the message, let me say a few things. Firstly, I want to congratulate the A-level students who have just received your result. May the Lord guide you in your future studies. Now, this morning I saw a few young men with clean shave. They have just been enlisted into national service in different forces, and they are back after being confined for about 2 weeks, right? Okay, so glad to see you back. And I just want to tell you that your training will be tough, but endure all hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Remember, your father went through. Okay. So I trust that you can go through. If you find it a little difficult, come talk to us. All right? And always share with us your prayer requests. Our Sunday messages on the book of Joshua continue in chapter 5. Now, before we look at this morning's scripture text, let me refresh your memory what is recorded in the previous two chapters. In chapter 3, the Israelites crossed the River Jordan in a spectacular manner. God rolled up the river on two sides, and the people walked through the river on dry ground. Though the scene was not as enormous as the parting of the Red Sea, it was enough to cause the people to stand in awe. In chapter 4, God instructed Joshua to select 12 men, one from each tribe, to bear a stone each and form a stone heap. The purpose, chapter 4, verse 7 says, "These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Every time the children of Israel ask their fathers about these stones, they are to give them this reply: "The waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." The memorial stone is a testimony to the power of God and His faithfulness to His people. New Life BP Church has a foundational plaque. I said it in my message 2 weeks ago. If you still do not know where it is, then go look for it at the entrance to this building after the worship service. Whenever we come to church, possible, take a look at the plaque. New Life BP Church is 30 years old this year. This 30 years of history proof God's unfailing love for His church. May our hearts be filled with gratitude. Thank God we have this wonderful place to worship. Now we come to chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. Last week, Preacher Lake told us God commanded the children of Israel to be circumcised. The ritual of circumcision is the outward sign of the covenant God made with His people. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7 and 8, God says, "And I will establish my covenant made with His people between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." The sign of circumcision is for identification. The children of Israel are identified with God through circumcision. And God identifies Himself with His people. Now, the whole idea is the same with water baptism. When we take the step of baptism, we decide to be identified with Christ in His suffering, death, burial, and resurrection. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Knowing not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I want to say to those who are thinking about baptism, you have not done so, you should do it as soon as possible. It is a covenant that you make with God. You want to be identified with him. At the same time, you want God to be identified with you. You decide to live a life like the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in a newness of life. New lifers, we must never lose our Christian identity. That was the message last Sunday. Whether we eat, work, or play, remember, we are called to be light and salt of this world. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, passage which we read with the chairman earlier on, mark a transition point as the children of Israel moved into the promised land. The difference between Moses and Joshua is the former is a spiritual leader and the latter, that is Joshua, a military commander. Joshua was one of the 12 spies sent to scout on the land of Canaan. This is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 13. And before the crossing of the river Jordan, Joshua sent two men to spy on the city of Jericho. Now, as he stood on the land of promise, remember they have crossed the river, standing now on the land of promise, he lifted up his eyes and looked at the city of Jericho. Now, why was he staring at Jericho? Let me suggest two things to you. Firstly, he was looking at the land God promised his people. He was very confident Israel would take possession of the land. He remembered the words of the two spies he sent in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 24. They came back with these words. Truly the Lord had delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. I think Joshua was standing on the fringe of the city, thanking God for the land flowing with milk and honey. We can thank God for all our future and future endeavors. Secondly, Joshua was standing at the peripheral of the city to survey it and to prepare an assault on the city. Joshua chapter 6 tells us of the conquest of Jericho. The city of Jericho is surrounded by high walls. Archaeologists estimated the wall to be 30 feet high. That's about 3 stories high. How the people of Israel could conquer a well-fortified city? The verses in our scripture text tells us the way to victory. While Joshua was gazing hard on Jericho, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua asked him, "Art thou for us or for our adversary?" The man gave a surprising answer. He said, "Nay." Now the word in Hebrew is also translated as neither or not. He is neither for Joshua nor the other. And then he declared to Joshua and said, "I am come as the captain of the host of the Lord." Now the Bible does not give to us Joshua's thought on the man's reply. Instead, The Bible says he fell on his face and worshiped him. Now, from the scripture text of three verses, I want to answer three questions this morning. First of all, we want to know who this man is. He is known as the captain of the host of the Lord. Now, there are various views as to who he is. Captain of the Lord. Captain of the host of the Lord. Now, I believe Joshua chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 give the clue to his identity. Look at verse 14 and 15. Let me just read these two verses. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. I want you to see three things here. Firstly, see that Joshua worshipped this man. This man could not be an angel, because angel would strongly prohibit worship from man. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 5, the Apostle John heard a voice from the throne of God, and he assumed that it was God. In verse 10, he fell at the feet of the person with the intent of worshiping him. The person rejected vehemently, saying, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." And he said this, "Worship God." Now, in fact, I may put it this way, worship God alone or only, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is recorded in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 5. The man who spoke to John is an angel. God's angel will strongly reject the worship of man. Unfortunately, today, there are people who worship angels. It is clear from the incident that John experienced that angels are not to be worshipped. Secondly, Joshua was commanded to take off his shoe because the ground he stood on is holy. Now, this is the second time in the Bible where a man was commanded to take off his shoe because the ground is holy. I believe you remember the first incident. It was experienced by Moses in Exodus chapter 3, where God spoke to him from a burning bush. Let me read chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Remember, God was speaking to Joshua from a burning bush. And verse 4 says, "And when the Lord saw, he turned aside, and see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Verse 6. "Moreover," he says, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Clearly, the divine person in this incident of the experience of Moses was God himself. Now, specifically, this person is the second person of the Godhead. That is the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. The word Lord in verse 4 is the Hebrew word Jehovah. This word is typically used in the Old Testament for the second person of the Godhead, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. From Moses' experience, it was clear that God was speaking to him. And God said, "This ground is holy. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, I believe in Joshua's experience, the person who was talking to him is a divine person. And if you look at the word Lord in Joshua chapter 5, all right, the same Hebrew word is used, Jehovah. And I've said earlier on that the word typically is used to refer to one person, and particularly one person of the Godhead, but typically the second person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing I want you to see is this, that the ground is holy because the holy God is present. And this is the reason why he was told to take off his shoe. Now, remember, for a Jew, taking off shoe is a mark of respect. Okay, so before they come, before a sovereign, a king, they will take out the shoe, they will walk into the palace, and they will pay their respect to king. Okay. God wants Moses to realize that he is king. And not only the king, but he's the king of kings. It's the Lord Supreme. Joshua, Moses ought to take out a shoe as a mark of respect for the most holy God. So we have seen who this man is. Captain of the Lord of the hosts of the Lord. He's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. Now the second question which I want to answer is this. Why did he appear at this time? Now remember, I told you about chapter 3, they crossed the river. Chapter 4, they were told to put a heap of 12 stones as a memorial. Chapter 5, the first 12 verses tells us that God commanded the children of Israel to be circumcised. And then we have this man appearing at this point in time. Now Israel has just crossed into the promised land. We would think that they will immediately take possession of the land by conquering it. But instead of the conquest, the fifth chapter of Joshua is an interlude in action as Israel stopped on the west bank of Jordan. There were two events which form the interlude. First of all, the circumcision of the people. All males were commanded to be circumcised. This would definitely include the fighting men in the camp of Israel. The ritual of circumcision would have put the man out of commission or action for a few days, thus leaving the nation, in that sense, defenseless before the enemy. You can imagine, all right, if the enemy would have come to know that this man is recuperating from a surgery, not just one man, but all men, and they decide to launch an attack on Israel, humanly speaking, they could have pushed the Israelites back across the River Jordan, back to the wilderness. Okay? I mean, it's interesting. And God, in his foreknowledge and all knowledge, said to Joshua, command all males to be circumcised. At this point in time, now if we look at this incident and apply it to our life, you know, some things happen and it doesn't make sense to us, right? That we just cannot find an explanation. We find it so difficult. Why? Joshua could have asked the Lord, why? Why at this time? You know? At this time, we should be standing up, staying alert, healthy, ready to face the enemy. But they were all on MC. All of them were on MC, medical leave. Now I want to tell you, trust the Lord. He is all wise. He knew. He has the answer. He has the solution. All right? God has promised. He will do it. Joshua had faith. He did what God commanded him. We need to trust God. Right, it's easy to quote. For all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them who are called according to his purpose. But it is also quick for us, you know, to question the goodness of God. Now don't. Okay, trust in him. Surely he will open a way for us. The second event that formed the interlude is the Passover celebration. So you have the people's circumcision. Now you have the Passover celebration. Now if you look carefully at chapter 5 verses 10 and 11. And the people of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day. They were holding a feast. There was this celebration of the Passover. Remember, the first Passover was instituted at the point in time when God sent his angels of death to kill all the firstborn. Right? And the angel passed over the houses that were painted on the doorposts with blood. So that is the Passover. And the children of Israel were commanded to keep it. It's a memorial to God's protection and preservation. So they kept the Passover. They did the right thing. Okay? They were all there. In, if I may term it, in today's term, in worship. They're worshiping God together as a nation. Now you say they should not let down their guard, isn't it? They should be looking out for the enemies. And the Bible says that they were in the plains of Jericho. Now remember, Jericho had high walls. All right? They would have placed scouts. Scouts are soldiers who is always, you know, on the front line looking out for enemies. Okay? And then they will go back and tell the commander, the enemies have how many men, what kind of machineries. You know? The Israelites were keeping a feast, knowing that most likely the enemies were looking at them. See, they did what was right. I said, I would like to use the word worshipping God. Right, in our New Testament term. They were worshipping God. Now, I want to apply this again. You know, we will have tribulation in this world. That's what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 16. Right, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world and I leave you with you, my peace, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read John chapter 16 and verse 33. So in this world, we will have tribulation. We'll face difficult time, challenging situation. Now, what is our reaction? Sometimes we think maybe we are too bogged down. I cannot come to church. You know, can't serve. I can't do anything. Now, my dear brethren, learn from the Israelites. All right? Let God rule. Okay? Come, do what is right. Worship Him. Put Him first. And I can tell you this. And I'm very sure. Our Lord, who is good, full of goodness and mercy, He will see us through our challenging situation. I'm very sure, because the God we believe in is a powerful God. Verse 12 tells us that after this event of observing the Passover, the giving of manna from heaven ceased. Verse 12, Joshua 5, verse 12, the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Right? Can you see? God has been supplying them with manna right until this time. Okay. It's been a long time. And God's provision has never failed until they enter the land of promise. And you know, the land of promise is a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, the spies came back with a bundle of grapes. The bundle was so big that it had to be carried by two men. Free flow of honey. So now they are in the land of promise and they eat of the fruit of the land. And God sees providing them with manna. Can you see how God leads us? Okay? When there is no food, you can't find, He provides. Now, situation has changed, right? And they have the fruit of the land. Okay? They have to work. When the land was divided, given to the 12 tribes, they have to till it, they have to work on it. That will be subsequent messages. They have to work hard. But the promise is they will have good fruit from the land. Now, why was there an interlude? I think there's a lesson for us. God reminds Israel and also believers today that the war God's people engage in is not one that they, the people, lead. It's led by an almighty and all-powerful God. If it had been a human-led war, Israel would have immediately gone into battle in order to maintain the element of surprise against an enemy that we have seen is already afraid. By camping and performing religious rituals, including ones that will require time for the man to heal, Israel shows her faith in God. The ritual reminds them of God's faithfulness. We are also told in chapter 5 that Israel's daily ration of manna stopped, and God continued to provide them with fruit from the land. I want to give you a verse from Proverbs chapter 3. I think a verse that we all know very well, but I hope you take it to heart and practice it. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Right? That is what we must do. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not to our own understanding. No. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall, is a promise, a definite one, he shall direct thy paths. Now I want to come to the third question. What then is the appropriate response to this man, captain of the host of the Lord? I identify him as the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. What is the proper response to the Lord? I want you to see, first of all, in verses 13 and 14, that we are to stand on his side, the Lord's side. Joshua asked the captain of the host of the Lord, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He replied, nay. And I've told you earlier on, the answer is neither nor. Why the reply is in this manner? I believe this is what the Lord wanted Joshua to understand. I am not on your side. I'm not on the side of your adversary, definitely. You are to be on my side. Now, this is the important truth. We are to be on God's side. See, Joshua, I mean, we cannot understand why Joshua asked that question, right? He's about to be engaged in a battle with the occupier of the land. Okay? And now you have this man with sword drawn, identifying himself as a captain. He says, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. All right? And he asks, are you for us? If you are for us, lead us now into battle. Probably that was his thought. Okay? Now, if you are for the enemy, then I better get rid of you now. Okay? One-to-one combat. Huh? All right? Before you go to the enemy side and then you get the entire army against us. You see, what Joshua wanted is, he wanted to know whether this man is on his side or the side of the enemy. That was his concern. But I want you to see that that is not what the Lord is concerned with. Okay? The Lord wants us to be on his side. And that is the point that this man, the captain of the host of the Lord, wants to impress Joshua. Now let me illustrate, and hopefully you can see this better. Now when there's a conflict between two Christians, each will pray to God to vindicate the wrong the other has done on him or her. Correct? Two of them quarrel, fight, okay? Assuming there are two children, they fought, and then the parents say, never mind, go and pray. Alright? Pray for your enemy. Okay, so each goes home to pray to vindicate. Ask God to indicate for him. Both pray the same prayer. Okay. I'm quite sure they pray the same prayer. Lord, have mercy upon the other person because he has done this to me. And then the other child goes back. He will be praying the same thing. Lord, mercy upon that boy, that girl, you know, he did this to me. Okay. Now, indirectly, they're asking God to take his or her side. Isn't it? God, avenge for me. Okay. Take my side. On March the 4th, 1865, that's a long time ago, Abraham Lincoln was inaugurated for his second term as president. Lincoln's speech that day, considered the most theological of all the presidential inaugural addresses, is also one of the shortest. Lincoln used a mere 704 words to express the hope of a people at the end of the bloodiest civil conflict America has ever experienced. In the third paragraph of his speech, he said this: both read the same Bible. You remember this? The North and the South, okay? And they're all Americans, all read the same Bible, and prayed to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not, that we be not judged. Lincoln says, the prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither had been answered fully. See, my dear brethren, whenever there is a conflict, let us know that we should stand on the side of God. The Word of God has the solution to all our differences and disagreements. If we want God to stand on our side, and I know He doesn't, there will be no solution to our problems. The answers to all our problems come when we decidedly take God's position? Are you on the Lord's side? What is to be on the Lord's side? Or to put it very simply, it is obedience to His word, doing exactly what He says. That is to be on the Lord's side. Paul told the Colossian Christian that in all things he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. So, the first two verses of our scripture text tells us that we should be standing on God's side. That should be our response. Secondly, verse 15 tells us that God alone deserves our worship. God alone deserves our worship, and He alone should we worship. And we have a series of messages last year or the year before on the subject of worship. I hope we remember this, that worshiping God is simply putting God first in our life. It is a daily affair. You know, we don't put God first only on Sunday. Every day, when we wake up from our sleep, He must be first. So is that our first thought? I think if that could be our first thought, a lot of morning conflicts can be avoided, isn't it? Yeah, the Lord first. Young people, when you wake up in the morning, pray to God, Lord, help me. Okay? I'll wake up nice and good, wash up, eat whatever food that my parents have prepared, and happily go to school. You'll be happy the rest of the day. Right? Parents, do our chores happily. Thanking God for the opportunity to serve our children. Say serve our children. I mean, that is not in the mind of a Chinese culture, right? People from China, you know? Yeah. But I think we should not forget that it is a privilege, right? God has given them to us, and we are able to do something for them. But I also want to say this, children, please don't take your parents' service for granted. Because Pastor Lim says, parents are to serve. And then you take for granted. I think it must be two ways. You know, we take delight in serving you as parents. We hope you as children can take it with thankfulness in your heart. Thank God that you have good parents. Wake up early in the morning to get you something to eat. It may not be something you like. I'm not saying always you must have donuts on the table. No. Okay. They are concerned for you. Thank God for them. Okay. God deserved our worship. Put Him first, my dear brethren. Lastly, verse 16 tells us to reverent God. Remember, God told Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the ground wherein thou standest is holy. Right. Reverent God. Be holy as I'm holy. God is holy. The best way to glorify God is by living a holy life. A life that speaks well of our God. I've said many times that the word do all things to the glory of God. The word glory comes from the classical Greek word, which means to give people a right opinion. And we are to give others a right opinion of the God we believe in. Okay? We say God is holy. Every time we open our mouth, it's full of vulgarity. Now, it doesn't speak well of the God we believe in. Do we reverence God in our hearts The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. See, when we show reverence to God, that is the beginning of wisdom. The topic of my message this morning is know Him. I hope this is the desire of your heart. Peter wrote in his second epistle to tell the readers about the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we tarry for His coming back, Peter says in the last verse of his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Know Him. Do all you can to know Him better this year. And that will make a great difference in our life. I hope no one will fail to recognize the Lord Jesus when He returned. You remember after the resurrection, He appeared to Mary Magdalene, but she thought He was the gardener. John chapter 20, verse 15. Why? Because she was overtaken with grief, such that she can't even recognize her Lord in His glorified state. May I ask, are we so caught up with the things of the world and we are not able to recognize the Lord when He comes? I hope we do. And say, dear Lord, come, and come quickly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the record in Your word. These three short verses in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Indeed, Lord, You have lessons for us to learn. We must know You and know You better. So, dear God, I pray that we'll have this desire and goal in our life to know You, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Lord, I pray that we will have the right attitude when we faced challenging situation in our lives. Help us, O dear God, to have faith. And help us also to live a holy life. For without holiness, no man can see God. Now, as we prepare our hearts for the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, thank You that we can come before Thy table to partake of the bread and the cup in memory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this time as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.